in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at the ineffective sacrifices of the law. All right? The message today is called the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near," that is worship, approach. "It can never make them perfect. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins." "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Let's stop our reading right there. We want to look at the ineffective sacrifices of the law. You may have noticed in that reading, just those four verses, there were a couple of powerful phrases about the law. Notice in verse 1, he said, never. He used the word never. That's a strong word. These shadows of the law can never bring someone to God. And then in verse 4, he just came right out and said it, didn't he? "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, can I ask you a question? If Judaism came from God and it can bring no one to God, what about every other religion that is man-made? You know what I mean? Of all the religions that are not Christianity, Judaism is the one closest to us because God gave Israel that religion, that system. Even if God gave it to them, it was for a temporary purpose to point them to Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is, if the system that God gave is no longer effective to bring anyone to God, what about those who are trying to get to God through Buddhism and Islam and just being a good guy? Man-made stuff. If the religion of Israel can save no one, everybody else is for sure out of luck. And us, if we're trying to get through God, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer to Jesus when I was 5, but you know what? I'm really just trusting in myself. I'm a pretty good person. You know, there are people out there like that, right? I go to church, but I don't really understand Christ, and I'm not trusting in Him. I don't have a relationship with Him. I don't approach God through Jesus. I'm just religious, and I go to church. These things don't work, guys. They are ineffective to bring us to God. The word never, the word impossible, they show us that the author here is not playing around. Because God is not playing around. It is impossible. You can never get to God through these other ways. Now look here, he used the word shadow in verse 1. He said that the law has but a shadow. The sacrifices of the law could never fully and finally remove sins. And that was by God's design. It was on purpose. He gave them to Israel to point them to Christ. Hughes says this, "The Old Testament era was one of expectancy, not arrival. The Old Testament times it was an age of anticipation. It was an age of promises, and they were waiting on the fulfillment. We live not in an age of expectation when it comes to having our sins cleansed. We live in the days of arrival. Jesus has come. And yes, we're waiting on Him to come again with the fullness of the kingdom. But the shadows pointed to Christ. And He is the true form. He is the substance." The author of Hebrews used this word shadow also in chapter 8, verse 5 to talk about the law. And Paul used this in Colossians 2:17. Look at this. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." What was Paul telling the Colossians? He was telling them, I know there's some people troubling you. They're telling you that Jesus is not enough. You need the laws of Judaism. You need the food and drink. Anybody trying to tell you that you have to take on the dietary laws of Leviticus? Paul is saying that was just a shadow. But the substance has come. You don't need Jesus plus, you know, kosher meals anymore. Jesus is enough. That's what Colossians taught us. And that's what Hebrews is teaching us. Amen? And he says even festivals and new moons, all of these religious parties and celebrations that the Jews would make unto the Lord, even the Sabbath, even, you know, ceasing to work from Friday evening to Saturday evening, that was a shadow to point us to Jesus, who is our rest. And we keep the Sabbath every day as we rest from our works in Christ and what He has worked for us on the cross. And so these things were shadows, but now the substance has come. The commentator Hughes, Philip Hughes, he spoke of Christ and His cross casting a shadow over the Old Testament. That's a really cool picture, because all of those things were looking ahead to Jesus. All those lambs who were slaughtered on the altars and all of the things of the law that Israel did to the Lord. It's kind of like the shadow of the cross was over their lives. Now, the clearer picture is not the shadow, but the person who's casting the shadow. Is that right? Does that make sense? If you were looking at someone's shadow on the ground, but you weren't looking at them, you could make out a few things. You could learn a few things about them, right? Maybe they were holding something in their hand, and it was making a shadow, so you could tell me, okay, here's a person here. I see the shape of their head. I see their arms. You know, I can tell that they're holding something in their hand. But how much more could you learn about that person if you looked away from the shadow on the ground and looked in their face? Does that make sense, guys? The law is the shadow of what God was revealing about Christ and about Himself and about how to have our sins forgiven. The Jews were worshiping God with a little bit of light that God had given them, a little bit of truth. To point them to the fullness that was coming. But listen, we, now that Christ has come, we are no longer trying to figure God out by looking at the shadows of the law. We don't try to approach God with a little bit of light, with a match or a lighter. We have turned, and Paul says in Corinthians, we've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see more than Israel had revealed to them. Hebrews starts out saying this, doesn't it? In the past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but now He's spoken by His Son in these last days. Some people are still trying to figure God out by looking at the shadows. Some people tell Christians that we have to come under the law of Judaism or other laws, and you got to do this and cross your I's and your T's, get everything perfect. And we are saying that Christ is enough, and that He has accomplished our salvation. And we look to Him to know God. And yes, we obey God. We don't live in sin. But we do that with our eyes on Jesus. So where are your eyes this morning? Are you looking at the shadows? Man, when you see these shadows in the Old Testament, let them point you to the one who's casting that shadow, Jesus, the Savior. He's the fullness of all that God revealed in the Old Covenant. He said it will never work. We saw in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2, He said they can never make perfect those who draw near. And He gave a little argument. He said, if the law could have taken sins away, wouldn't they have stopped making animal sacrifices? This is a cool argument that He's making here. Wouldn't the worshipers have stopped killing the lambs because they would have said, well, you know what? I killed my lamb yesterday and my sins are gone. I don't need to kill one today. I don't need to come back next year for the Day of Atonement. In other words, their consciences would have been cleansed and they would have stopped making the sacrifices. But they didn't, because not only did those things not take away sins, they were a continual reminder of their sins. Every time they came to offer a new lamb, what were they saying? They were saying the lamb yesterday didn't work. Right? Or why offer a new one? They were saying every year at the Day of Atonement that these sacrifices didn't fully and forever put our sins away. And so we have to continue to offer them. It's just a reminder that our sins are still with us. And of course, he's about to tell us that Christ has come with a once-for-all sacrifice. And we don't have to have a continual reminder and continual sacrifices to the Lord. And then in verse 4, he just sums it up. He says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So we see an ineffective sacrifice. Some people's worship doesn't work. If you're trying to enter the presence of God any way but through Christ. And you remember, I've been talking to you about why we pray in the name of Jesus. Some people just tack that on at the end of their prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. But what we mean by that, we are acknowledging to God that the only way I can come into your presence and pray is through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. So I'm coming to you in His name, through His work on the cross for me. Guys, I think that'll transform your family as you begin to pray in Jesus' name around the table. Remind the kids why we do it. Remind each other when you have worship time together at night. The only reason God hears our prayers is because we're coming to Him through Jesus and what Jesus sacrificed for us on the cross. Every prayer you make should be a continual reminder of the cross. Because without the cross, God is not listening to us because our sins are still covering us. So every other worship system, guys, you can sing 1,000 songs, right? You can make 1,000,000 prayers. But without coming to God through Jesus, it's in vain. And it won't bring you into His presence. I think churches these days are full of people who are singing songs and going through motions, but in their hearts, they're not approaching the Father through the Son. And so it's just noise. It's just religion. And it doesn't save. Some of you this morning, I don't know your hearts. As you sit here and listen to this, as you've sung songs and we prayed together and we've given an offering to the Lord, are you doing it with an awareness in your heart that I'm coming to God through Jesus? That is the way you're accepted. That is the way you can come into His presence. Otherwise, we're just singing songs. But when we come through Jesus, we are accepted by the Father. And we have a consciousness that I'm in the presence of the Lord. He has accepted me through Jesus. All right, let's look away now from the shadows of the law. Let's read the rest of this text this morning as he talks about Christ and the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Let's read together verses 5 through 10. And he's going to quote from Psalm 40 when we get there. I'll show you. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, okay, now Hebrews is going to quote Psalm 40 as the words of Jesus. This is really awesome. If you've never noticed this, he's going to quote Psalm 40 and say that when Jesus came into the world, this was Jesus' words on His lips. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Look at that. You didn't want the lambs and bulls, Father, but you gave me a body, Jesus says. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Wow. Now the author of Hebrews is going to comment on that. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Do you see that in your Bible? That's one of the hugest statements on being accepted by God. And that the law is no longer over us, but Christ is. Look at that statement again. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, he said, I've come to do your will, O God. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. What a passage of Scripture. Is this clear? Sometimes the Bible is really hard to understand. This is clear, isn't it? Now, we'll walk through this a little bit and make it even more clear, hopefully. But do you see what he's saying? The blood of bulls and goats can't get you to the Father. Why would you leave the church and go back to some system that doesn't save? Why would you begin to trust in yourself again and look to your works or to some religion? Jesus is enough. Sacrifices weren't enough, but he came in a body so that he could sacrifice himself for us on the cross. Amen? So let's look at that. He started out by saying that sacrifices and offerings, you didn't desire, God. Now that's a pretty surprising thing to say. Did God not want those lambs and bulls and goats sacrificed? Isn't he the one that told them to do it? What's the answer? Did God tell Moses and Israel to kill those lambs and bulls and goats? Yes, he did. He said, that's the way you approach me. Well, if God told them to do that, why is the rest of the Bible saying that God has no pleasure just in sacrifices of bulls and goats? Why did God give them something that couldn't save them? Have you ever wondered that? Yes, God gave them the law, but not to save them, but to point them to Christ who does save. All of the law. You see, before God wanted to send Christ, he wanted to picture Christ. For centuries, listen, God is excited about Jesus Christ. The Father loves the Son. God only has one story, and he tells it over and over again. Throughout the whole Old Testament, God took centuries and even millennia of history, and he painted the picture of Jesus dying on the cross over and over again. Hey, Noah, I'm going to flood the world, but you're going to be saved by being safe in a boat. And God is just, he's picturing Christ as our boat that protects us from the storm. That his cross and what he's going to do rescues us from the wrath of God that's raining down judgment on the earth. You see, he pictured this over and over again. When he gave Israel the Passover, it was a lamb. And they had to put the blood over the doorway. Do you see what he's doing? He's painting the picture. Christ is coming. And all of these are shadows and pictures and prophecies pointing to him. If you read the Bible and you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. This is not just a storybook. This is not just a book of moral lessons to try to be good. The world is full of books of morals. We have a Savior. That's what the message of the Bible is. Don't miss that. So God has painted that picture. He gave them sacrifices that could never fully and forever take away their sins because he was about to send the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Amen? God wanted Israel to abandon their sacrifices when Jesus came. God wanted Israel to abandon the shadows when Jesus came. But when Jesus came, they rejected him. And so now God is bringing people to himself, yes, from Israel, but also from every other nation in the world. His church, who's coming to him effectively through Jesus Christ. So when we read here that God was not satisfied with sacrifices, we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, there are lots of places in the Old Testament that say that. Let me say this to you. Even in the Old Testament, God raised up prophets to come to Israel and say, hey guys, you're trusting in these animal sacrifices, but your heart is far from God. The temptation for Israel and the temptation for you and I is to look away from the heart of it all and to trust in these outward, external, religious things that we do. Have you ever felt the temptation? You know, if I come to church, you know, I feel like, okay, I've satisfied God now. Or if I do these things, or if I fail to do them. No, we come to God accepted because of what Jesus did. The rest is obedience and worship. The rest is a big thank you to God. All right. So Israel, from time to time, they fell into trusting in the sacrifice. And so God would raise up a prophet and say, "Hey, I don't want your sacrifices. I mean, yes, I do, but not just your sacrifices. I don't want your dead worship. I want your heart trusting me and obeying me." Does that make sense? That is for us today as well. We can look to the outward things and miss the point. We don't have time to look up all these prophets who told Israel that sacrifices are not enough. But can I show you just two of them? All right, just two of them. One is in 1 Samuel 15:22. When King Saul sacrificed some herds, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Now, what had King Saul done? God told him to destroy this people who were Israel's enemies. And he said, "Don't leave any of them alive, and don't leave any of their sheep or their herd alive. You offer the whole people group as an offering to the Lord." King Saul, he halfway obeyed. He beat those guys, but he saved their best sheep and gave them as an offering to the Lord. And Samuel came up and said, "You have disobeyed the Lord." Why? "I did what God said. I beat those guys, but I saved some of the best sheep. I know God told me to kill them all, but I saved them to offer as a sacrifice to God." Samuel is saying, "King Saul, you are presuming to come before God on your own terms. You think God needs sacrifices? You think God is hungry up there and that's why you got to kill these sheep? He's not. He doesn't need us. He is completely self-dependent. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He wants our hearts to obey Him. To obey is better than sacrifices." There was a time also when the whole nation of Israel were trusting in their sacrifices. And God raised up a prophet named Amos. You guys ever read in the book of Amos? Amos has a pretty powerful word for Israel and for the church today. I want to read this to you, and I want us to see that when our hearts look away from the cross, our worship becomes just a noise to God. Look at what the prophet Amos said to Israel. Amos 5, verse 21 and following. God says this, God hates stuff? My God would never hate anything. Okay, well, you don't have the God of the Bible. God hates stuff, sin. I despise your feasts. That was their worship feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, God says. Wow. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Look at this, church. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? When our hearts are looking away from the cross, our songs at church are noise to God. Now, I don't know your hearts. We just sang some songs a minute ago. I wonder if they were noise to the Lord or if they were sweet sounds from people coming to Him through Jesus. When we are not approaching God through Jesus, He stops His ears up and He doesn't want to hear it. Is that powerful, guys? What is the condition of our heart? And what is our approach? Take away, God says, the noise of your songs. But here's what I want. Let justice roll down like waters. And let righteousness roll like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, God says, quit coming to church with no intention of doing right. Quit bringing your nasty hearts in here. You have no intention of obeying me. You're trying to make yourself look good, and I hate it. This is God judging hypocrisy. Yeah, God wants us to come to church. Yes, He wanted them to offer their bulls and goats. He's the one who told them to do it. But He wanted those things to come from a heart of love and obedience. Amen? Amen? Does God want us to gather together? Absolutely. He commands us. You know what? In this same chapter, Hebrews 10, he's going to say, do not forsake assembling yourselves together in the church. God is going to say, don't forsake gathering together in the assembly. But if all you're doing is coming and your heart is far away, you're not twisting God's arm into accepting you. Right? He takes us on His own terms. So we must come to God. The outward must flow from the inward heart of worship. Amen? And so you could look up also Isaiah chapter 1. He blasts Israel. He says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. In Micah chapter 6, he said, should I bring all these sacrifices to God? And he says, no, God's told you, oh man, what He wants from you. It's to do justice and love mercy. And walk humbly with the Lord your God. In other words, these sacrifices are not enough, and God always knew it. And Israel should have always known it. Come with a good heart, and then do the outward. And then we see Jesus saying in Psalm 40. Did you notice when we quoted that psalm? Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but what? But a body you've prepared for me. This is pretty powerful, but there's a little problem here. I'll be as quick as I can, but I want to sort out just a little problem here. Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40, but if you turn to Psalm 40, it says something different. Okay? In Psalm chapter 40, in verse 5, he says, sacrifice and offerings you've not desired, and he doesn't say a body you've prepared for me. He says, you have given me an open ear. You have given me an open ear. And when the book of Hebrews quotes it, he changes that to a body you've prepared for me. What's going on then? Well, when King David wrote Psalm 40, he said, God, you didn't want just sacrifices, but you've given me an open ear. What is an open ear? What was David saying? He's saying, God, you don't want me to just kill my sacrifices. You want me to listen to you and obey you. Right? So he's saying the same thing in a different way. Okay? He's saying, Lord, you don't just want my outward worship. You want me to actually listen to you, God, and obey. In the Bible, the word listen means obey. Did you know that? It makes sense when you think about when your kids, you know, any of you adults ever say to your kids when they disobey you, you're not listening. Well, yeah, they heard what you said. They just disobeyed. Right? Listening means hearing and obedience in the Bible. I hear with the intent to obey. Does that make sense? So King David is saying, God, you don't want my outward worship only, but you've given me an open ear. Now, so Psalm 40 in the original Hebrew says you've given me an open ear. And the Hebrew literally says right there, ears you have dug for me. You may have a little note in your Bible on Psalm 40. You've given me an open ear. And you look down on that little note and it says what the Hebrew literally says is, ears you have dug for me. Okay? And so the translators rendered that, you've given me an open ear. Well, what does that mean? Ears you have dug for me. Okay? When the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, it was a long time ago, Jesus and His disciples had that Greek translation in their day. It's called the Septuagint, translated or abbreviated by LXX. Okay, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, don't get lost. I promise I'm going to catch you up here. When they translated this from Hebrew to Greek, the Greek translators took that, ears you have dug for me, and you know what they said? They said, that is talking about creating a body. Digging out the ears as God forms a whole body. And so they translated that into Greek, a body you've prepared for me. And that's the one that the book of Hebrews took. Does that make sense? What that is a figure of speech called synecdoche. All right? Synecdoche. That's a Hebrew figure of speech where it takes a part to represent the whole. And so the Greek translators said that God digging out the ears represent the whole body. I think, have I lost you all or are you still with me? So what David is saying is, God, you didn't just want my sacrifices, you want me to listen to you. And when they translated that into Greek, So that everybody spoke Greek, so they wanted everybody to be able to read the Old Testament. They translated into Greek, and they said, yeah, you want me to have ears, but that's kind of a figure of speech for my whole body obeying you, God. So it's saying the same thing. You don't just want me to kill a sacrifice, you want me to listen and obey with my body. So the book of Hebrews now takes that and says, Jesus is saying that when He comes into the world. Jesus is saying, God, you don't just want me to kill some lambs and goats. You have prepared me a body so that I can be the lamb. Does that make sense? When you see the different layers here, this is a beautiful and a powerful thing. Jesus comes into the world and He needs a body. Why did Jesus need a body? He could have come down. I mean, Jesus has always existed. Not in a body. He's always been the Son of God who is uncreated and eternal. He's always with the Father. But He wanted to step down into our world and put on a body. Why? Why did Jesus need a body? You know the answer. He needed a body to die. Right? Not only that, but to live. He needed a body so He could walk dusty streets and know what it's like to suffer like we do. Right? And to obey God every day the way we failed to do that. So that He could serve people, feed the hungry, but teach of righteousness. And yes, all of that culminating when He laid His life down for us on the cross. He needed a body and blood to pour out. And all those animal sacrifices Israel had been doing were fulfilled when He took that body and laid it down at the cross. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father." That is awesome to me. Psalm 40, King David was writing about his own heart. God, You didn't want my sacrifices. You've given me ears to hear. But the book of Hebrews is saying there was more in that Psalm 40 than just King David wanting to obey God. That was the very words of Christ as He took on a body. He said, Psalm 40, to the Father, He said, "You don't want just sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats, but a body You've prepared for Me." Wow. Jesus is telling the Father, "I agree to step into this body that You've made for Me." That is awesome. A body You've prepared for Me. And then notice what He says next. What is He going to do with that body? "I have come to do Your will, O God." Wow. "I have come to do Your will." Look at the beauty of that image, guys. Jesus is understanding what His mission is. He knows, and He's saying that He understands and accepts it. "Father, I need a body to carry out Your will, to die on the cross as the final sacrifice for the sins of My people. I need a body to do Your will. I have come to do Your will." Jesus knew all the implications of the suffering He was going to endure, and yet He came willingly. This is the humility and the love of Jesus Christ. This is how He lived His entire life, guys, in self-denying pursuit of the will of God. Jesus never did His own will. He always did what the Father directed Him to do as the perfect man in a body like us so that He could represent us. Flesh, so that He could save humanity. Amen? He came as a man to save men and women. Hallelujah. He always did what the Father directed Him to do. In the desert when He was being tempted and when He was hungry, the devil came and said, "If You're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And He said, "No, I'm not going to do what I want to do," right? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father." That's what you and I should do in temptation, and we fail. He succeeded for us. Amen? Adam and Eve, they hear the voice of the serpent, and they listen to the serpent and disobey, and we get in this mess. Israel, in the wilderness, 40 years, tempted and they're complaining against God. They fail. But Jesus succeeded for us in a body. He said, I've come to do your will, oh God. That's how he lived his whole life. Self-denial, embracing the cross, embracing the life the Father called him to do. That is how he lived and that is how he died. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, it said he didn't grasp to be equal with God, right? But he emptied himself and came down as a man to serve, right? And he was obedient, what? To the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus pursued God's will all the way to the cross for us. I needed a body, so he says, a body you've prepared for me. Now look, I've come to do your will, oh God. See Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane, hours before the cross. What is he praying about in the garden? He's wrestling with this flesh, and he's saying, Lord, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But, what? What does he pray? Nevertheless, Matthew 26, 39. Nevertheless, Father, not as I will, but as you will. You see what he's doing? He's doing what you and I should do every day, and we can't. We're weak. We're sinful. Christ came as our substitute. He said, a body you prepared for me, I've come to do your will, O God. Even when it was hard, even when it hurt, he's in the garden. He's already beginning to feel the weight of our sins on him. He's already beginning to taste of God's wrath that's going to come upon him at the cross. His capillaries are bursting, so he's sweating drops of blood, the stress that he's under. And yet still, even in that moment, he says, not my will, but your will be done, O God. Hallelujah. That's why I needed a body. And that's why we have a body, to follow him in this example, live and glorify God in our body. And we can do that only because Jesus has done it for us. Wow. And then he continues, body you prepared for me, I've come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. What is written of Jesus in the scroll of the book? His whole life is scripted out. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, that he would live in perfection, born in Bethlehem, betrayed by his friend, right? The 30 pieces of silver, that he would identify with the sinners, and die as our lamb. All of that written about Jesus in the scroll of the book. Jesus knew what the book said. He's the one that wrote it. And he was willing to step into a body and carry it out for us. I've come to do your will, O God. Behold, it's written of me in the scroll of the book. Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. He claimed that the Old Testament was written about him. John 5, verse 46, he said, if you obeyed Moses, or if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Luke 24, 44, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples and said, everything that the Psalms and the prophets and the law wrote about me had to be fulfilled. Everything, all those shadows in the Old Testament are fulfilled in me. The whole book is about me. And so here Jesus is offering himself in his body willingly to live out what was written about him in God's word. Amen. And so how does the author of Hebrews sum all this up? He says there's a new way. Verse 8 and 9, he said, the writer here, he sets, he has two hands here. He says, on the one hand, you didn't desire sacrifices and offerings of the law. But on the other hand, he says, I've come to do your will, O God, in my body. He says he sets aside the one, the first, so that he can establish the second. Jesus came and he said, all of this law won't get anybody to God. I'm setting it aside. And I am going to do the will of God in my body as the final sacrifice. That is so huge. I want to read to you what a couple commentators said about the setting aside of the old to establish the second. William Lane says this, the sacrificial system and the law upon which it was based are set aside on the strength of an event in which there was concentrated all the efficacy of a life fully submitted to the will of God. It's a little more eloquently than I could put it myself. All of the law and all its trappings, what it pointed to has been set aside on the strength of one man who fully submitted to the will of God and in one event of the cross fulfilled it all. Hallelujah! We can't approach God through the old anymore. We must come through Jesus. Peter O'Brien adds this. Christ totally did away with the first arrangement, the animal sacrifices, and everything associated with them. The tabernacle in which they were sacrificed, the priesthood that sacrificed them, and the law covenant that regulated them. He totally has fulfilled it all. In other words, our only way to the Father is through Jesus the Son, our final sacrifice. That brings us to the last verse. Let's close up here. Verse 10. And by that will, he said, I've come to do your will, O God. By that will, we Christians, we who believe on the name of Jesus and we've repented of our sins and we come to God only through Jesus, we have been sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart from the world unto God. We have been cleansed. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body. He said, a body you've prepared for me. I needed a body to lay it down, to be crushed by my Father on the cross. That was the will of God. That was the mission of Christ. Not to just do away with poverty. Not to just be a good teacher. Amen? He came in a body to be the sacrifice for sin. That is the heart of the gospel, church. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Are you sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus? Have you seen in your heart that He did it for you, not just everybody? Have you come to the place of brokenness for your sin? Do you understand that nothing else is going to get you there? You can try to be better than your neighbor, but you know your neighbor's, he's not made it either. That's not the standard, is it? Has God broken you? Has He shown you that you need a final sacrifice, an effective sacrifice? Listen to the gospel this morning. Jesus Christ came from the Father in a body and did the will of God. He laid His life down, a perfect, spotless, final sacrifice for sin. Look to Him and be saved. Turn to Him and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Look at Christ and what He did on the cross. Bring your sins to Him this morning. Bring your guilty conscience to Him. Bring your brokenness. Bring your regrets. Bring your shame. Some of you, you know, I've blown it. I've done it wrong. Is there any redemption for me? And when you look to the cross, you see the final spotless sacrifice of Jesus is good enough to cover all. Good enough to cover all our sins. Bring your pain to Him. Bring your wounds. Bring your sins. Lay them at the cross. That's why He came. He came on that mission. Come to do your will, O God. Look and see what He did for you. You can't see it with your eyes, but through faith you can see. The gospel is being painted before your eyes this morning through the preached gospel. See Jesus bearing your wounds, not because you deserve it, but because of the grace of God for sinners. Look and see that His blood was shed for you, that His body was broken for you, and that sacrifice is enough. Enough for the Father to declare you righteous when you come through Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning. Look to Christ. Look to Him, church. Respond to this gospel that we've heard. We're confronted today with God's word of the cross. What are you going to do with the message of the cross? By the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today, we grasp a little bit about what happened on that cross. Jesus offered His body as our effective sacrifice for sin. Why would we leave Jesus and go back to anything else? Would you bow? You know, if you want to come down to the front this morning, this would be a good morning just to kind of linger. TJ's going to play and Sarah's going to sing. If you want to just get on your knees right there at your seat, or if you want to stand, or if you want to come down here and find a spot and just look at the cross. Get lost in the wonder of what Jesus did there for us. Has it been a while? Has your heart been kind of calloused and jaded? Come back to the cross. Look and see the sacrifice for your sins. And come repenting and believing. Come worshiping. Come rejoicing. Blood was shed for you. That God has loved the world and has given His Son. The final sacrifice. Effective for us.